We now have the opportunity to hear the much needed words of exhortation, and to deliver those to us, we'll call forward Brother Mac McPherson.
Good morning, everyone. That's rather a large screen we have up there, and I seem to be seeing too much of myself. People would just say, well, you've always liked that, but that's not necessarily the case. I won't go further than that. But anyhow, it's beautiful this morning that we can meet together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure for me, especially this morning, to as been many times now, Joshua, our grandson, has presided for me. And I want to thank him for his comments as he introduced the service this morning. Very fitting for the occasion and very thoughtful in his prayers. And he's becoming a very good servant of the Lord. My two things this morning to begin with. One is that the theme of my exhortation will be one taken from the 1 Corinthians 11, a part of the Feast of the Bread and Wine, but also a little spiritual exercise that is inserted there, and it goes under the title of examine yourselves, or let each one of us examine ourselves. And so this is the theme that, if nothing else, you remember of the exhortation of the day. It's most important that you remember the spiritual exercise, not alone at the memorial service, the breaking of the bread, but each day when you rise from your bed, thanking God for a new day to live, and then go into the need to give thought as to the day and examine yourselves whether you are prepared to do his duties. Now, in the scriptures, as we've all learned, there's some beautiful things and beautiful thoughts. When we're depressed, when we're discouraged, when we have problems or difficulties of the day, then this is the result that we should go to, is to the Bible and read little comments and be encouraged by the words that come from the heavenly throne above. For God indeed has one desire above anything for each one of us, that we might be a part of his wonderful creation. There is one beautiful quotation that comes from one of the Psalms, that each day I recall it. And the words go in this way, as the psalmist would write, that God owns the heavens of the heavens, but the earth is given to mankind. Now, there's a lot of thought that goes into that when we realize this, that though God is the great creator and he reigns in the heavens of the heavens, he has given this planet earth to mankind to use, as he did when he told Adam and Eve, Adam, when he came out of the garden, that now this belongs to you, this territory belongs to you. It is for you to fashion it and to prepare it and to set it in order that will give glory to my great and holy name. Not that God had the desire to be looked upon in that direction of self-praise, but he wants for mankind to show their love for him in the demonstration of this and clothe the earth in beauty. And so it is that we have sung that opening hymn concerning springtime. And we are in this particular time, we are in that season and time of spring. Of the four, I think it's the most beautiful one there is. And so what it is that when we look upon the fields of the daffodils, when we look upon the corridors of the Japanese plum stretching out there, this would give glory to the God in heaven. Now, we know that our world is in lots of troubles and difficulties, but in sections of the world, we see man groping give glory to God's name by the beauty of the land. And the reason I stretch this out is because when we go into the countryside and we see all this beauty of the beautiful, the earth that now has been dormant, but now it's springing forth and there's color, there's glory, and before the great creator. And the thought that runs through to me as I see all this wonder is, this is what God wants mankind to do with planet Earth. But further still, what God wants to do, he wants it to be that reaction to his ecclesia, or to the brotherhood, or to his house, if we're looking at that. He wants his house of worship decorated and filled with beautiful things. He wants his household filled so it's bursting out with praise and glory to Christ's holy name. This is what will give our Heavenly Father pleasure if he sees it in this way. And the thought came to me, as we remember that in the reading of the Gospel, when we go to Luke chapter 24, we know that the earth had been dormant at a period of time when Jesus has gone forth to preach the Gospel, the good news to all mankind. And then we know the sad situation that had to happen, that Jesus died and went into the grave, and the earth was dormant. There was no life there. And then suddenly we know, like springtime, the earth opened up and there was this beautiful thing of a resurrected man, or the resurrected Jesus, the Son of God. It was a beautiful thing. As we know, there was, at that particular time, the earth burst forth. The earth opened up. The dead in Christ came alive. And all this, the splendor of springtime, of spiritual springtime. And so we remember, do we not, that after Jesus had risen from the grave, then he met up with his disciples. And now there was a different situation. There was Jesus the Christ, the healer. Now there is Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. He'd come alive. It was the time of springtime. There was the new renewing of life. And so we remember when we go into Luke 2 to 24, and the disciples met up with Jesus, and then we're reading in verse 31. You will notice as I read my Bible that I'm going from a different translation than maybe most of you. I'm going into the one called Amplified Bible. And the reason I wanted to quote from here, because it seemed to explain a little further some of the words that are used by Luke in writing of the Gospels. And so what we're zooming in now, we're zooming into where the disciples are with Jesus. And it says it in this way, Luke 24 and at verse 30. And he said, and it occurred that as he reclined at the table with them, he took a loaf of bread and praised God and gave thanks and asked the blessing and broke it and was giving it to them. When their eyes were instantly opened and they clearly recognized him, and he vanished and departed invisibly from them. And after he had left them, they said one to another, wasn't our heart greatly moved and burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, and as he opened and explained to us the sense of the scriptures? So there's a different atmosphere, there's a different heartfelt thought with these men. They have suddenly come alive. It's just like the spring, they come alive because they had been with the resurrected Christ. Their hopes were different now. They cared not for the things of the world. They were looking for that new creation. And so it says there that they looked upon him, talking with him, they looked upon him, then their hearts, and they said to my Lord, was not our heart greatly moved and burning within us while he was talking with us on the road? And so it is, my brothers and sisters, we see it in this particular way. And we wonder how many of our ecclesias had this wonderful spiritual experience when suddenly they, having known Christ and lived with Christ then their hearts are moved by this, greatly moved and burning within us. And so in this ritual this morning that we be a part of, we remember, do we not, in the First Corinthians and verse 11 and 28, we are there encouraged to let every man or let every person examine themselves. For as most of you pretty well can quote from the First Corinthians, most of what is contained in it. And maybe of all the things that are contained in it, the one thing that you've avoided mostly is this little section of the memorial feast when it says, "And so let a man examine himself." Now, this word "exam" means to be further than that is to be approved of. And let us go to the First Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 28, and we read this. Let a man, remember I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he had done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself. We could read it into verse 30, that careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you are fallen into the sleep of death in this way. And so it said there that because we've neglected, we haven't examined ourselves properly, we haven't indulged, we haven't fulfilled ourselves with this with this meal, we become weak and weak in our faith. And I believe, brothers and sisters, like you, we have participated in this feast for many years, we have read these scriptures, but we have almost bypassed that little section of the feast when it said we should examine ourselves. We partake of the bread, we partake of the wine, and the bread and the wine goes round. And this little section when it says, let a man examine himself, we almost ignore that. Not because of our own weakness, because of it's such a short time, we have this opportunity, or like Paul said. But what Paul is saying, what we should know and what we should have pre-demonstrated, that this self-examination it should not remain in this little section of the feast, but it should be carried over into each day as we accept a day given us to live. And so we read in this, Paul says, this was inserted, and I looked at this verse sometime, let a man examine himself. And I often wondered, was that inserted? Was that inserted at the memorial feast? Or was it something that Paul inserted? Remember this feast, the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was help reestablish the new covenant of the church or of the ecclesia. And so I was wondering in this arrangement that he gave to them or introduced to the early churches, did he introduce this little spiritual exercise when he said, examine yourselves? I believe that he did, but he gained it or borrowed it from another association or another feast time. I believe the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, that's where he got the idea or the necessity of introducing this little section of an exercise of examining oneself. Remember on the road to Damascus, when he met up with Jesus Christ, and Jesus came, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he examined himself to see whether he knew this Jesus of Nazareth, this man that come with a seamless garment. Did he really know him? So the Apostle Paul, having focused it on that, he would then go back to the memorial feast, and he would there collapse the idea where this spiritual exercise should happen. Because we remember, do we not, that Jesus, in his appeal, at the memorial feast, he had associated himself with his brethren and sisters. And we recognize in that incident there that that would be his brethren, but his sisters would come into the association of the memorial feast later on. But you remember that when we go to John 13, there is the feast, and then Jesus has spent a year or more appealing to his brethren to follow him in his ways and to accept the responsibility that is theirs. And remember, do you not, the one that he seemed to be quite more concerned about than any other was Judas Iscariot. So in John chapter 13 and verse 21, we read this. After Jesus had said these things, he was troubled, disturbed, agitated in spirit. And he said, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that one of you will deliver me up and be false to me and betray me. And we remember the disciples kept looking at one another, puzzled as to who he should mean. And one of the disciples that Jesus loved, whom he esteemed, delighted, was reclining next to him on Jesus' bosom. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask him, hey, John, speak on our behalf. And then, leaning back against Jesus' breast, he asked him, Lord, is it I? And Jesus answered, it is one of whom I am going to give this morsel, this bit of food, after I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel of bread into the dish, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And after he had taken the bite of the food, Satan, or the evil thoughts, entered into and took possession of Judas. And Jesus said to him, what are you doing? What are you going to do? Are you examining yourself? I'm still spending with you. I'm trying to give you the opportunity to change your way of thinking, accept me as Jesus of Christ, and I am the one who will build the kingdom up when I return. Verse 28, but nobody reclined at the table why he had spoke to him, or what he meant by telling him this. So after verse 30, so after receiving the bit of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So for Judas Iscariot, when he went out, he avoided altogether self-examination, and because of it, he clung to the things of the world, he clung to the things of darkness, and we're told in verse 30 that he went out, and it was night. And his world was now of darkness. He would not see light again until the judgment day. And in that time, it may be for a period of time, we know not how long he will enjoy the light of the day. And so how could these men really know if Jesus spent the time examining their bread? And we are told to do this. And so the problem was that maybe there was more time, as we know it happens, which is the weakness of the brothers sometimes, as it says in verse 22, that they were looking upon one another. The disciples kept looking at one another, puzzled us to whom he could mean. And so Jesus was saying, don't look at anybody else, look at yourself. And that's what we should do in our day. Don't spend any time of looking upon our own brother or own sister, if they're doing anything wrong. Look inwards and see you for what you really are. And so we have this lesson, as we know, so let a man examine himself, or let them examine themselves. Now, as a young boy, I'm going to tell a little story, a quick one. Some of you may have heard it before, but if so, it's a little bit of the information that I can impart to you, which will give pressure to this message that I have this day. As a young boy, most of you know that my father went to, with his brother, My father went to Canada around 1913, and he stayed there for 6 years. And when he left Canada, a brother of the ecclesia there took him to the railway station, put him on the train. And when he got onto the train, his brother gave him a letter, and he told him to read it when he got onto onto the train. And what is this? When he opened the letter, it was a short letter, but this is what it said inside it. It said, let Brother Mac put himself up against the wall each day and allow the searchlight of the scriptures to shine on him. For this will be for his own salvation and a preparation for the coming of his Savior. So we remember, do we not, that this is not a new question, this is not a new observation, but it goes back to the time of the Garden of Eden that we know. Remember that when Adam and Eve had not consciously looked upon themselves all the time, and so they went waywards in their thoughts and in their actions, and so there came a time that they were departed from the presence of God, not alone in the body, but in mind. And we remember, do we not, in Genesis 3, in verse 10, God came to him and he said, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And you remember what Adam says, as we know, he was afraid that God would find him and know his actions. Where are you now? Self-examination, this is what we do when we partake of the bread and wine. This is what we do each day. We look at ourselves, well, where are you now? Are you a little closer to the kingdom or a little further away? Are you closer to your Lord and your master, or are you in the back of the crowd and cannot be seen too much? So this experience is a wonderful one for us, and it's the same when I went to, we used to go and break bread with Sister Willamott, and I was given the conducting the service, and we'd go to the bread and wine, and she'd always say to me, "Don't hurry up so much, don't hurry so much, Brother Mac, you're going too fast." What she liked was that after the bread, she liked to pause and stay there for a little while, so that she could give thought to the more to thought to the bread and to the wine. So good advice, exhortation from that little episode. Now let us consider the advice of the scripture regarding this exercise that we should partake of. And so we've read the Proverbs this morning. We know how powerful they are in their sayings and everything else. We know that Solomon, the worthies of old, made many mistakes in their life, but they also tried to recover from it by self-examination. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 4 and 24 these words. It says, My son, attend to my words, consent, and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your hearts. Notice this, keep them in the center of your hearts, for they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, and above all that you guide, for out of it flow the springs of life. Springtime, the springs of life. So we have those quotations there in that, which comes in that way. And then we can go to the Lamentations and the sayings of Jeremiah. And he gives similar advice to us in this way. And so in Lamentations chapter, we can go to one or two verses in there, but we'll go to the particular one at this time, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's 321. We can go to 320. We can go to 340. 321 limitation that says this. This I recall, therefore I have hope and expectation. It is of the Lord's mercies and loving kindnesses that we are not consumed, because his tender is compassion fail not. They are now new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. And then if we continue on in another section of that, which is interesting. Why does the living man sigh? One who is still in this life school of discipline. And why does he complain, a man, for the punishment of his sin? Let us test. Notice this. Let us test and examine ourselves and return to the Lord. If we're faltering, then he advises us to turn to the Lord before it is too late, before we can not be careful like Judas and go out into the darkness and of the darkness in that way. So he said, let us examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts to our hands and then with them mount up in the prayer to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not, you have covered yourself with wrath and pursued and afflicted us. You have slain us without pity. And so we go on in the proverb that said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And we remember, do we not, then we can always go back to Israel, to the Old Testament and observe the way they faced each day and the activities, of the things of life. And we're told there that Israel in the Psalms very well, Israel kept the Passover feast as we know as a ritual. And yet to God, they never did really keep it because their hearts were not in it. They soon forgot and their thoughts were not there. And there was murmuring in the camps. And so let us then, in that coveted short time, go to the garden. During that time, when our presiding brother says, we will now partake of the bread and wine, and now we shall have this moment, this section of the feast, when we will examine ourselves. And what do we do? What do we do during that time? What do we do during that time that we have, that we can afford to come to the throne on high? Maybe it's me that we, in that period of time where the bread and wine is going around, we think, well, I just remembered I've got to do the shopping, do some shopping on the way home. I just remember I've got to make have appointments next week, but I haven't put them down on the calendar. And so we continue in this way. And so we fill this moment. We fill this time when we can not be a thing of the darkness and of the earth, but things of glory, that our thoughts will spring out. They'll be like springtime and give glory and beauty to the house of God. And this is the only way our ecclesia, the ecclesia of the world, are going to survive today if they are able to build themselves up to this tempo and this excitement, and like the Apostle Paul said, their hearts burnt with them when they were with Jesus. This is what we know it's becoming it's more difficult today because of this virus that is going around. And as our presiding brother said, it restricts us from being together. And so there could be, as the Apostle Paul said, there could be this weakness and this shortcoming and that lack of faith because we haven't got this tempo because of the restrictions. And so as the hymn goes, when it says, we should ponder anew what the Almighty can do for us. Let us more than once go back to the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us in that short time go to the garden and see our weeping Lord there doing his all for us. Let us kneel at the foot of the cross. And I feel that we should get so close to the cross that drops of blood and water fall on us. And if we could do this, then we know that our spirits would be high and there would be glory in our life to the Almighty in this particular way. So these things can be stretched out into the days which lie ahead. We know that in the Hebrews, exhort on those thoughts is not because it's a new one that I've coined, but it's been that way throughout the ecclesias from Jesus Christ going up into heaven. So in Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, the Apostle Paul, he writes in this way, and he says that verse 11, and he says, we'll read verse 8 for connection. Although he was a son, he learned active and special obedience through what he suffered. And his completed experience, making him perfect in equipment, he became the author and source, of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him, being designated and recognized and saluted by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we go on to consider this. We have much to say, which is hard to explain. Since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. For even by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk and not the solid food. So this was a strong observation and a reprimand of this father of the ecclesia of that day. And there was a reason for it, as we know, because the poor feared for their salvation, that if went into these slippery ways and dull of hearing, then there's a possibility for it. So, brothers and sisters, how do we achieve this high plateau of a spiritual level? The one way we can do it was instructed to us in a very prayerful and powerful way, and that was, remember when Jesus fed the 4,000, when Jesus fed the 5,000, in the particular time, he appealed to them to do a little exercise, an exercise that we have to do. And so in Matthew chapter 14 and at verse 20, having fed the 5,000, he instructs them, his apostles, his friends, to do this. We'll be in 14 verse 20. And they all ate and were satisfied. And then Jesus said to them, now, don't waste anything. And so he told them what to do. And they all ate and said, were satisfied, and they picked up 12 small hand baskets full of the broken pieces left over. What was the reason for this? For many reasons. Not that it was just trying to clean up the fields at that time, but he wanted the brethren to take these small pieces of the bread with them, and then later on to use them, and maybe still eating them if they were that way. But when they partook of this little bread, they would remember that Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus would remember that he had supplied all those who would come unto him with the bread necessary for this life, but also in his teaching that he would remind them of the bread of life that would give them an inheritance, if faithful, into the kingdom of God. And so he said there that also we have the instructions to go and to feed others. Now remember another little episode from the Old Testament that I would like to mention at this time. It deals with Elijah. And we know the life of Elijah is a fascinating one. We know what the experience that he went through. And so this particular time, when we go to the first of King 19, we read there of Elijah having dealings with Ahab and Jezebel and so on. And he was afraid of his own life at that time. He wasn't really concentrating enough to realize that no harm would come to him. He relied on his own thoughts and his own motives. Now we're going to chapter 19. Most of you are familiar with the incident of that time. But in chapter 19, and the verse is this, and as he, we're talking now of Elijah, and as he lay asleep under the broom or juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him. Notice this. An angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a bottle of water at his head. And he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went. Notice this. Beautiful thought. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and night to Horeb, the Mount of God. So Elijah, as it says here, having had the experience of the heavenly care of an angel touching him, then he was instructed that the meal that the angel had provided for him, the cake that was on the coal and on the bottle of the water, the bread and the water, he told him to go in the strength of that food, or go in the strength of that feast. So it is, brothers and sisters, all these thoughts and ideas and these teachings tying together. And so what the scriptures is telling us, the apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, and all the words of old, have all that same as me. He's telling them that now they should go in the strength of this meal. And so when Sunday's finished, and you've gone away from the table of the Lord, as the thoughts, the teachings, and the memory gone away with you also. Or does this little feast, the things that have been said and done at this time, do they go with you? Is this your energy? Is this your strength that supplies, that fortifies you? So it says there, and we have this lesson, it says there that he rose, drank, went in the strength of the Lord, and he went there. He was on probation before he went 40 days and nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Elijah then was on probation. We are on probation. We know not how long, as we know recently, the death of Prince Philip. He was a man, as we know, was respected of his country. He was a man who lived a full life, but he too was not favored and escaped the touch of death because he was of royalty. He lived his full life. Many said that he knew his Bible and his scriptures. He was a man who did what he came to do, and that was to serve his queen. So we have this lesson here that we must be reminded of, the sensitivity of life, that we are limited. So see today, take opportunity of this to come to your God. You'll all notice that I touched on the readings for the day, which is sometimes a good idea to stay without an exhortation, but I felt necessary at this time for my own salvation that I should deal with this little exercise found in the memorial feast. You remember, do we not, that when speaking of feast, you remember not when Jesus went with his mother and his brethren to that marriage feast? And do we not remember that they had a problem, a difficulty, just as we've had a little difficulty this morning with the arrangement of the feast? But when they had arrangement, the part of the wine, the part of the marriage feast, they'd run out of wine. And there was a discussion, well, what should we do? What should we do? And the question may be in our hearts today at this time, what are we going to do about this situation? Are we going to muster together and become stronger, or we're going to become weak, weak in the faith and the determination to reach out to the heavens? And you remember what the mother said, wise women. Remember what the mother, she said, well, just do what Jesus tells you. And that's where it all fits into place, doesn't it? Not at this time. Just do what Jesus tells you. And so the advice is for us to examine ourselves, to see, to be, so that we'll be with Jesus when he returns. And thirdly, brothers and sisters, we take this advice to remember this day, to partake of the bread and wine. And so let us each day, for the rising of the sun, when we enjoy this spring, beautiful springtime, and we see the earth giving out all this beauty and wonder and appreciation of our God, and let each one of us pray for one another. Let us be determined to do a little extra for our ecclesia, and may us try to be a little stronger, so that when Jesus returns and there is that new creation, when the earth brings forth all those who have died in faith, that we may stand with them and we may hear from our Lord those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."